Amen. You have a wonderful pastor's wife. Let me give you men some instructions. Let me give you men some wisdom. Today is Valentine's, and I'm sure that you bought your wife a Valentine of some kind today. What you did yesterday does not count, and what you're going to do tomorrow will not count. I learned to never give my wife her birthday present early, nor let her dare open a Christmas present early. I've learned a little bit about women, not a whole lot. Like the boy walking on the shore out in California, and he kicked the lamp and the genie popped out. And he said, "You have one wish." And he said, "Well, my wife wants to go to Hawaii, but she won't fly. And I won't take a boat." He said, "I want you to build a bridge from San Francisco all the way to Hawaii." The genie looked at the man and said, "Don't you have another request?" He said, "Well," he said, "I got one more request." He said, "I'd like to know something about women." He said, "How wide do you want that bridge?" Hallelujah. Last night at church, I bought a Valentine for every woman in our church. Every girl from the cradle to almost the grave. And praise God. So I'm a wonderful pastor this week. I want you to turn with me to the book of St. John, chapter 6 and verse 1. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Praise God. I realize that we're in February, but I'm pretending that we are in January. Amen. This is absolutely going to be the best year this church has ever had. I'm going to get a little bit more personal with you. This is going to be the best year you have ever had. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Did you know that you're going to get a raise on your job?" Let me get a little bit more personal with you. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Did you know that you're going to have money left over this week from your paycheck?" Hallelujah. The Bible said we'd be blessed in the city and we'll be blessed in the field. He will bless the works of our hands. For so long, we have always talked about what we've done wrong. I think we ought to talk about what we're doing right. Amen. Do you know that you can magnify God with your testimony? By letting God bless you. If you're living in a shack, the tiles are falling off the roof, the window panes are broken, and the doorsteps are falling in, and four dogs died when your porch fell, and you come to God, and 5 years later, your shingles are still falling off, and your window panes are still broken, and the porch is still falling in, don't tell nobody how good God's been to you. But if God can bless you, and you come out of where you was, and you're not a drug addict anymore, and you're not an alcoholic anymore, and you can keep a job, and God begins to bless, and you got shingles on your house, and windows on the window panes, and your porch is fixed, and God starts prospering you, and you drive a good Chevrolet instead of an oil-leaking Ford, then you become a testimony as to what God can do in your life. Can I have an amen? God has brought us a mighty long way. Praise God. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And great multitudes followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. You may be seated for just a few moments. In the fifth chapter of the book of St. John, I was finishing up last night about the fact that Jesus visited the pool of Bethesda. I think that we need to understand one thing as we get started tonight is that Jesus is not attracted necessarily by our desperation. He is not attracted by our needs. Can I have an amen? Even though we have needs and we can become desperate, and God does show up in our desperation and in our need, that is not what attracts God to you. Praise God. He is attracted to us by our faith. Amen. John chapter 11, I believe. Mark chapter 11. He looked at them and said, "Have faith in God." Can I have it? Amen. "He that cometh to me must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." That is not a funeral sermon, ladies and gentlemen. He's telling you that you have a sense that there is a God out there. And if you have a sense that there is a God out there, then accept Jesus Christ as your Lord of glory. And when you start proclaiming that Jesus is the Lord of all, it produces a faith in you that attracts him to you. Praise God. Praise God. It's very important to understand that when Jesus came to Jerusalem, he went to the least likely place in the whole city. And that was at the pool of Bethesda, the sheep pool, the stinky pool. And the reason was there was not because there was a multitude of impotent people there. It wasn't because there was a multitude of lame and halt and blind and crippled people there. It was because somewhere in that group, somebody believed that God was able and willing to heal. Praise God. They believed it so much that they contributed to the fact that the moving of the waters came from an angel of God, and the first one in that pool would be healed. Can I have an amen? Can I tell you that the first church in Alabama that dares to reach out and say, "I believe that God wants us to have 1,000 people," that's the church that God is going to bless. Hallelujah. When I was just a young preacher, actually, I hadn't even started preaching. I had just gotten the Holy Ghost. I had the Holy Ghost about 20 minutes, and then God called me to preach. And I don't understand why. I don't know what happened. Somebody is obviously prayed for me, because when I got up from that altar, the first thing I done is I grabbed about 20 people and started laying hands on them, and 11 of them received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And from that moment on, I have always believed that God was going to pour out the Holy Ghost in my presence. Can I have an amen? I'm going to just tell you right now, I think we got to have the sense of God in our spirit that when we come to the house of God, he's going to fill somebody with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry. I'm not going to preach 40 minutes tonight. I'm just going to tell you right now. Praise God. And I can't tell you that I learned it, that I studied about it. I can just tell you that from the time I got up from the altar, having received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I just believed that God was going to pour out the Holy Ghost by the laying on of my hands. Praise God. I don't think my hands are anything more than your hands, but there is a faith in my spirit that everywhere I go, everything I do is going to be blessed of God. It's going to be anointed of God, because God walks with me. He walks in me. He walks through me. And I'm going to tell you right now, you are the church of God for Alabama, and God has got to use this church in this latter day revival. Oh, my goodness. Amen. And so, right after God called me to preach, I got the Holy Ghost in a very small church. The church I got the Holy Ghost in, or the church I was going to, was very divided and very fragmented, and the people didn't like one another. The church didn't like the pastor. The pastor didn't like the people. And it was a mess to come to church, because you never knew whether or not there was going to be a knockdown, drag out fight at church. And there were a number of fights in church among the saints over the pastor appointing a Sunday school teacher and the church not voting on it. I'm going to tell you, they'll just freeze hell slap dab up before I'm going to let anybody vote on whether or not somebody can teach a Sunday school class. And that was just some of the minor things that they had fights over. And yet, I do not understand how God gave me such an anointing. And so right after I got the Holy Ghost, I went back to the college dormitory. And the next service, I brought a whole carload of college kids. And the next service, I brought another carload. And I'd bring sometimes as many as three or four carloads, make three or four trips a night to the campus to bring young people and college students to the house of God. And I knew that the church didn't like them. They didn't like me. They didn't like anything to do with the college. But I just kept bringing them and kept bringing them in the midst of all that opposition, in the midst of all that negativism, among all that quarreling and fighting and disputing and strife, I still had an ability to believe that God would still pour out the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Listen to me. There's not enough devils in Alabama to stop this revival that God is going to give to you. Praise God. Hear me tonight. Praise God. I believe that God can do it a lot better if we get united and we get unified and we start believing in one another. But in case there's somebody here that's got a devil, I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot stop the revival that God is going to give New Life United Pentecostal Church. Why? Because God has put it in your heart to have revival in Alabama. Hallelujah. So right after I got called to preach, I began to wonder why the church was so small. And for a fact, the church at one time ran about 120, and the pastor had grown the church down to about 35 or 40. And it was a horrible mess. But I'd go to church and I would look around and I could see 1,000 people sitting in that congregation. Now, I can't tell you how it happened. I can just tell you that I brought people to church thinking that it's just any night there was going to be 1,000 people show up in the house of God. And so my roommate one weekend said, I want you to go home with me. I had prayed him through the Holy Ghost, and he lived in Alexandria, And he said, I want you to go home with me and go to church with me in Alexandria. And so I did. And I learned about the Mangans. And they took me to church on Sunday morning. It happened to be the Sunday morning that they had moved out of their old building into their new building. And they broke their record that morning. And they had 849 in Sunday school. Praise God. And I sit back towards about middle ways to the back. And I look around. I said, now this is more like it. Praise God. And I remember saying that to myself, this is what church ought to be like, praise God. I didn't know anything about the Mangans or the Louisiana District. I was a new convert, but somehow I'd always believed that I was going to be in a congregation of more than 1,000 people, praise God. And I started talking about how God was going to pour out the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I even sat there figuring out how I could take over that church and let the Mangans go back to Ruston and I could just take over that church. Praise God. I was stupid. I know it's stupid, but I was just a kid. Praise God. And when I started evangelizing, everywhere I went, I made a decision that every church I preached in was going to double before I left there. I don't believe we have to wait 10 years to double our church. I don't believe in a double in a decade. I believe this church ought to be prepared to double in one single revival. If you have 450 people at New Life United Pentecostal Church, I believe that there's an evangelist and a pastor here somewhere out there that can come in here and have revival with you and pray 450 brand new people through in one single revival. Oh, you're not listening to me. You're not hearing me. Praise God. Praise God. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there is a coin in the fish's mouth. And you say, we don't have room for it. But when you catch the fish, the coin's going to be in his mouth. And there's going to be money to build. There's going to be money to ride buses. There's going to be money for evangelism. God is going to bless the spirit of Alabama. Praise God. But he is attracted by our faith. And I just, every revival, I went to churches and you know, I didn't know how to preach. And I finally learned that there was a tape ministry. And I'd find a tape that preached the same scripture I'd tried to preach. And I'd get down and I'd listen to that tape. And I would memorize that sermon on that tape. Word for word, praise God. And then I would just put my anointing to their words. Y'all missed a good one on that one. Praise God. I would just simply preach with what God had given me that sermon. Praise God. I figured if it would bless him, it'd bless me. Praise God. And eventually I learned how to preach just a little bit. But every church I went to, I didn't preach in the big mega churches. I preached in the little churches. I preached in churches where preachers couldn't get anybody else to preach. Praise God. And I'd go preach and I'll never forget. I went to a church in Riverside, California. And I got up and I said, now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here for revival. And before this revival is over, we're going to pray 100 people through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so I preached that night. And after the service was over, this big, tall, bent-nosed Italian fellow walks up to me. He said, with preaching like you have, we'll never pray 100 people through the Holy Ghost. And he said, you can't even preach. And it hurt my feelings badly, praise God. I mean, it just like to have crushed me. And I had to listen to 3 or 4 dozen tapes to get a new sermon, praise God. And about 5 weeks later, we had prayed our 98th person through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There was more than 60 more people still seeking the Holy Ghost. And this big, crooked-nosed, tall Italian walked up to me. He said, "Brother Cornwell, I believe we're going to pray 100 people through." I said, "Where was you at 5 weeks ago?" I said, "Why does it take seeing before God people will believe? I think we need to see 500 people praying through tonight to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because God is attracted by our faith, and faith has to be spoken." Somebody said amen. And so Jesus does not visit the Pharisees' house. He does not visit the lawyers and the doctors' house. But he goes to this sheep pool, the cesspool of Jerusalem. Praise God. And you know what? When people want healing and when people are moved on by God, they're not going to come and look at your building. They're not going to come just to see you shout and run. They're coming because the Holy Spirit attracts them to come. Can I have an amen? Oh, you're missing a good one. Praise God. In our mail-out campaign that we recently had, I had more than five different families that visited our church for the first time, that received the Holy Ghost, got baptized, that are now in our church. And the one phrase that I kept hearing over and over again is, "Where has this church been? We have looked for a church like this all of our life, and we didn't know there was a church like this." Praise God. There was a family that was listening that had visited almost every church in the area. And they finally got so disgruntled because there was no church that worshiped God. There was no church that praised God. They were all ritualistic and very quiet. And maybe there'd be one or two that they'd hear an amen in. And so they decided that they were not going to go back to any more churches, that they were just going to simply turn their television on and a radio on and watch Jimmy Swaggart in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And so they were listening to him. And one day the mailman came and dropped a brochure in their mail slot. And they picked up that brochure and they looked at it and they said, "Shall we try one more church?" Praise God. And so that Sunday morning, they showed up at church, praise God. And they came straight to the altar and raised their hands and started worshiping and praising God. And they got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And since then, they have brought their son-in-law and daughter to the house of God that lives 55 miles away. And they'll look at you and they'll weep and tears will run down their face and say, "My God, I didn't know there was a church in Wichita like this." But let me tell you, when the Holy Ghost and the anointing of God gets to working on you, it will draw men to God. We don't have to draw men. The Holy Ghost is going to draw men to this house. So he's attracted by faith. He was attracted by need. And he established the fact that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He walks up to the man and said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The man said, "I have no man to put me in the pool when the water becomes troubled. Another steps down in front of me, and he is healed." And yet Jesus did not turn around and walk away because of the man's reply. Because the man did not make any attempt to leave the pool, but he kept coming back and coming back and coming back. Ladies and gentlemen, people don't keep going to these dead churches for naught, because in their heart they know that God can do something and they want to be there when God does it. Praise God. But if they ever find an anointed church and the power of the Holy Ghost where they can be healed and born again, sooner or later the Holy Ghost is going to visit them in their bedroom, in their home, on their job. Can I have an amen, somebody? Last night I mentioned the fact that the man was healed. Listen, the man was healed and didn't know who healed him. And the Pharisees asked him, he said, who healed you and made you take up your bed and walk on the Sabbath day? And he said, I don't know who he was. He said, but the man that said, rise, take up thy bed and walk, I figured if he healed me, I ought to do what he said. And the first thing he'd done after he was healed was went to the temple of God. Now, last night I told you the title of my sermon was Three Miracles and Two Sermons. This healing provoked one of the greatest sermons that Jesus ever preached. And the sermon that he preached all boils down to this, that Jesus is equal with God. Simply stating that Jesus, by healing that man and telling him to rise and take up your bed and walk, and he did it on the Sabbath day, Jesus was saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am Almighty God. Praise God. He didn't just heal people to heal them, but he healed people to show that he was God. And he wants you and I to worship him, not as a man. He wants us to worship him as the El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Hallelujah. In chapter 6 and verse number 1, these things Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Again, they are following him because of what he can do, not because of who he is. We have faith healers and we have fake healers. Most of them are fake healers. But we have people of faith among us. And when we have a man that comes in that has extraordinary gifts from God, and people start getting healed, it is absolutely amazing at the crowd that shows up when God starts healing. But I believe that healing is already in the church, whether the healer comes or not. For a fact, last night I can just tell you that somebody was healed in the worship last night. Somebody got healed last night. I like it that way. Because I like it when somebody gets healed and we instantly start glorifying the Almighty God. It causes people to fall on their knees and repent, praise God. But when you only follow him because of his miracles, there is never a spirit of repentance that comes into the house. We must have the spirit of repentance come into the house of God. And when we know and God heals somebody and we glorify him as the El Shaddai, as the Almighty God, then people tend to repent and live for God afterwards. We could have 100 miracles tonight, but if we do not recognize that the Almighty is doing it, praise God. If we do not recognize that God is present among us and he's only doing what he always has done. Now, I'm going to meddle just a moment. I reserve the right to meddle in every sermon, praise God. But I'm going to tell you, every time the Holy Ghost comes into this building, you can be healed. Every time the Holy Ghost walks into this building, he is going to heal somebody. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no variableness in him, neither shadow of turning. Can I have an amen? And when you feel the divine presence of the Holy Ghost, you can rest assured that God is healing somebody in that auditorium, and they're going to know it before they leave that congregation, or the days to come, they're going to understand that God heals somebody. Amen. Anybody here need healing? Can I see your hand? Praise God. One of the things that you got to understand, as long as you condemn yourself, you're never going to be healed. As long as you feel like you got to get gooder to get God, you're never going to be healed. Because God has the free gift of healing. Praise God. I got sick a few weeks ago, and I had to go to the emergency room. And I was down in Lake Charles, Louisiana. And on Saturday afternoon, I got desperately sick, and they rushed me to the emergency room. And I laid on that cot, and after a couple of hours, the doctor came in, said, "What's your problem?" I said, "I'm sick." He said, "Let me give you take an x-ray." So I took an x-ray, said, "Your lungs are clear, your heart's fine. Looks like you might have a virus. You got acute bronchitis, strep throat, and you got the flu, praise God." And he walks out, gives me a prescription, and that sucker charged me $573 for me to tell him I was sick. Amen. And you know what I had to do? I paid the bill that the doctor gave me, praise God. But somehow we don't feel like that God can heal us unless we pay for it. Unless we go do something good to get God's attention. But that's not the way he wants to work. Boy, y'all making it hard to preach tonight. I was preaching a revival, and I was preaching a series of meetings, and they brought this lady to church. They brought this woman to church. No, they brought a female species to church. And she was an inmate in the California Institute for Women, which is the women's penal institution. And she was paroled to a halfway house. And in this halfway house, they brought her to the house of God. And she measured up to what she was. She was a convict. She was one tough woman. But she was also very deaf. She could not hear anything. And she had learned sign language, and they signed for her. I said, "The Holy Ghost is in the house." And I watched the woman sign, "The Holy Ghost is in the house." And I said, "God can heal you tonight." I didn't know she was there, and I didn't know she was a convict, and I didn't know she was deaf. I was just preaching a sermon. And she stood up and walked down to the front, and she stood there, and I walked over to her, and I said, "What do you need?" And she just kind of looked around and pointed her ear. So I got the lady was translated to come over, and so I started talking to her through the translator. And I found out that she was in the halfway house, that she was just released from prison, and that she was deaf, and that I said that God would heal her. Boy, that put me on the spot. And I said, "Well, why don't you just kneel down here?" And they signed, "Kneel down." And I signed to her that I'm going to lay my hands on her and I'm going to pray. And just about the time as I reached over to touch her forehead and to lay my hands on her, it was like I hit her with a sledgehammer. And she went flying backwards, sprawled out on the floor on her back. And she started grabbing her ears and she started screaming. And it just blowed my mind. It just freaked me out. And about the time she got up and she said, "Oh my God, oh my God." She said, "Oh my God." She said, I can hear. I can hear." Said, "My ears, there's pain in my ears." And then God healed the pain. And she was completely healed of her deafness right there on the spot. Praise God. She didn't know who Jesus was. She didn't know what Pentecost was. But let me tell you something. When the Holy Ghost comes in and somebody says you are healed and faith ignites your heart, you are going to be healed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, there's some people in Birmingham that God wants to heal. Can I have an amen? Amen. So, chapter 6, great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that was diseased. So it's obvious that his first sermon did not work. He healed the man at the pool. And then from beginning at verse number 19 all the way through verse 47 is talking about the deity and the fact that Jesus was Almighty God. And yet they still followed him, not because he was God, not because he was the Savior, but because he did something for them. Praise God. And so he's not going to let that go by. And he's not going to let it go by in Birmingham. When God begins to heal, you better understand one thing. He's showing you that he is God. That he can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And you got to say, God, you can heal anybody in Birmingham that you want to heal. He can heal the prostitute and make her whole again. He can heal the doctor. He can bring in the lawyer. He can cut the truck driver. There is no limit to what God wants to do in Birmingham. And so they crossed the Sea of Tiberias. The great multitudes follow him. And remember, he did not convince them that he was God. And that was what the whole sermon was all about. And verse 3, Jesus went up into a mountain. And there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread, that is 200 days' wages of bread, is not sufficient for them that everyone may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" I went to Jerusalem, and I'm a connoisseur of fine food. And every time I come to Birmingham, I like to connoisseur things. Brother Joe and his group down at the restaurant, they know how to lay out a feed, praise God. But in Jerusalem, the one thing that our whole tour bus was so fascinated with was the bread ovens around the city. And they made bagel-like things about that big around, and when they take them out of the oven, you just can't quit eating them. And I was told by our guide that they make bread, the barley loaves, exactly today like they did 2,000 years ago. And so I am assuming that those barley loaves, they weren't loaves like a loaf of bread, but they were round, bagel-like looking bread. And the little boy had 5 of them. And he had 2 small, what they call Peter's fish. And they were about the size of a very large crappie. Maybe a pound and a half or 2-pound crappie. And so the boy had 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And but he said, "What is that among so many?" Praise God. And Jesus said in verse number 8, he said, "Make verse 10, make the men sat down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. That was the number of men that was in that company. And that's not counting the women or the children. And I know we talk about him feeding the 5,000, but there was much more than 5,000 people at that gathering. Praise God. And Jesus made them sit down on the grass, and he took those barley loaves and those two small fish, and before his very disciples' eyes, he began to break it and give it to them, and God started creating the bread out of the bread. Remember, he spoke worlds out of nothing into existence. But he didn't do it that time. He took the small and began to break it. Praise God. I'm going to tell you right now, that's exactly what God is going to do in Birmingham. I feel like, and this is what I really come to tell you, he's going to take that which you have, the smallness, praise God. But when he gets through breaking you and dividing you and giving out, there's going to be more brought back than what you gave out. Hallelujah. Did Jesus, was he just interested in feeding the people because they was hungry? No, sir. That's not why he fed them. But he was trying over and over again to reveal to them, to open their eyes, to give them the revelation of who he was. Because only God can create. Hallelujah. I was evangelizing, and I was preaching a revival up in Yuba City, California, about 60 miles north of Sacramento. And in those days, I preached one revival for pay, and then I donated a week revival to a home missions church. And so I was preaching for Morgan Underwood in Yuba City. And I was with him a number of weeks. And a small church, we doubled the church while we were there. But they didn't pay very well. But my next revival was committed to a home missions church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And so I had to drive from north of Sacramento all the way to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And we had to drive nonstop because we had enough money to buy gas in our car, but we didn't have money enough for a hotel room or to buy food. And so we fasted from Yuba City all the way to Oklahoma, to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And we got there, and the church was a house that they had converted into a small sanctuary, and they had about 20 people. And the pastor didn't have a place for him to stay. But there was a preacher that had a mobile home out in the middle of a 30-acre grass field that had been cut. And it was just an open field. And the trailer was about 200 to 300 feet off the road. It was about 300 yards to the church. And behind us, it was about 600 yards to the back road. And on the other side, it was about 500 yards to the other side street. The trailer was right out in the middle of a vacant cut grass field, and a 70-foot long trailer, and the door to the trailer was in the side of the door. And so the pastor, the preacher that owned that trailer, said, "You can stay here during this revival." And so my wife and I, we moved in to that trailer and started preaching that revival. And we started knocking doors in the city of Tulsa. And we found a huge multitude of very hungry people. And we started bringing people to the house of God. Now, the pastor did not believe in getting anything for free. And he said, I got to pay you. I said, no. I said, I told you I was going to donate this revival to you. And that's what I'm going to do. He said, nope. I said, I tell you what, let's do. I said, you take those wicker offering baskets, put them on the little wooden bench that you call the altar, and whatever comes in those wicker baskets will be my pay, because I'm not going to let you pay me. And I said, you're not to take up an offering. You're not to mention money one time. And whatever comes in those baskets will be mine. So I preached Monday through Sunday. That's the way you did it back then. And on Sunday night, I walk off the platform, and I notice the wicker baskets. That's how evangelists operate. They always look at the offering baskets. And there was two or three $1 bills that had come in those wicker baskets. And so I said, all right. So we lock up the building, and the pastor's family and us, we went to McDonald's, and we got a hamburger, a French fries, and a small Coke. And when you are broke, you are just McDonald's broke. And so we got back to the church, and I was going to walk across the field to the house trailer. And the pastor said, oh, let me get you the offering. And so we unlocked the door. And I'll be honest with you, I was needing those $3 in that offering plate. And we turned the lights on, and we walked up to the front, and we stopped dead in our tracks because both wicker baskets was piled high with money. It wasn't one lump of bills. It was like people had marched down and thrown their offering into the basket because it was all stacked up, 20s, 50s, 10s, 5s, coins, going every which way. And I said, oh, my God. I said, did you put that money in that plate? And he said, I ain't got no money. And I said, remember what our deal was? He took the plates, he handed them to me, and I went over and I sat down on the pew, poured it all out, counted all the money, and it was something like $1,000, $1,300 in those plates. And so I gave the pastor half of it, and I pocketed the other half. And so I preached the next week, and I made special attention to watch the plates, and there was $4 or $5 the second week in that plate. And I watched the plates as we locked up the church. We went to McDonald's. We got a hamburger. We came back. And he didn't have to say, let's go get the offering. I headed for the front door. I almost pushed him in a locked door. He unlocked the door. We walked in, turned the lights on. And I'm telling you the honest truth. Both plates were stacked up the second time. And I counted the money. I gave him half of it. I said, who is coming in after we lock up and putting this money in these plates? He said, I have no idea. He said, our people don't have any money. And there was ones and fives and tens and twenties and fifties and hundreds and coins and change, like somebody had come down and put offerings in the basket, praise God. The next Sunday night, I cast my eye, and there was $10 or $12, maybe $15 in the plate that second week. And we rushed out, we grabbed a hamburger, we gobbled it down, we headed back to the church. And we had a foot race from the car to the front door. We unlocked the door, turned the lights on, and again, the offering plates were stacked up again. Praise God. Don't tell me that God cannot create. Praise God. I was beginning to believe that there was a secret millionaire that was trying to play some kind of game with us. And so the next afternoon, we was in the trailer, and there was a knock on the door. We went to the door, my wife and I, side by side. And there was a man standing on the ground at the bottom of the steps. He said, are you Brother Cornwell? I said, I am. He said, I have a gift for you. I looked at that man. He had a dark gray suit on, a black tie, a nondescript suit. He had kind of silver gray hair. He looked like it'd be maybe 5'8 or 5'9. There was nothing that would think that he was anybody great or anything. And he was just so nondescript, so plain. The tie he had on looked like it came out of the 50s. The suit was two or three generations out of style. It was neat. It was clean. He was a very attractive looking man, silver hair, just very nondescript. He said, I have a gift for you. He handed me a brown paper bag. And I reached down the steps and I took that bag and I said, thank you. I handed it to Sister Cornwell and I looked back and the man was gone. And when he was gone, my wife gasped for breath. She said, oh my God, what happened to him? I ran down the steps. It was 300 yards to the road, 600 yards to the side street, 600 yards behind us, 300 yards to the church, vacant field, nothing. And I ran around the trailer house. There was nobody there. I came back up the steps shaking all over. And my wife was crying and she was shaking. She said, my God, what happened to the man? I said, I believe we have been visited by an angel of God. She said, well, what's in the sack? I said, I don't know. Why don't you open it? We opened the sack and there was two porterhouse T-bone steaks. And they weren't from Dillon's or from Kroger or from a grocery store because the bone fragments were still on the meat. Like somebody had just butchered a cow and sawed it and put it, wrapped it up and brought it to us. I looked at those steaks and she said, what do we do with them? I said, I think you cook them. She went into the cabinets and she found a cast iron skillet. And she grilled those steaks in that cast iron skillet. We didn't have any bread. We didn't have any vegetables. All we had was two porterhouse steaks. And when I began to eat that steak, and it had a very unique taste. And what's amazing is that every time since then that I've gone through a crisis in my life, the taste of that steak comes back. And God says, I can still create something out of nothing. I will provide for you. Ladies and gentlemen, Birmingham, I'm here to tell you that God is going to provide for you in this revival. I hope I'm not boring you. I'm here to tell you that just like he broke the bread, he said, I am God. If you can recognize who I am, I can provide for you. Let's all stand together. I have about three or four more minutes. I'm standing in front of this pulpit tonight and I'm telling you something. I can't tell you I'm seeing a vision, but I am seeing something. There's coming a wave of the miraculous. Folks, I'm telling you, I got chill bumps all over me. I can't hardly stand it. There is a wave of the miraculous coming. The Lord is not just healing because people are sick. He wants to reveal to you that He is the great provider. That He is El Shaddai. He is Elohim. He is Jehovah Jireh. My God shall supply all of your needs. That's not just monetary needs. That's any need that you have. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a revival in Birmingham, Alabama. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that God is in this place and He is going to provide what you have need of. Brother Osborne, one of our pastors on our staff, called me and said, Pastor, I just got back from the hospital. He's in charge of our hospital ministry. And I was praying for one of our saints. And he said, across the room, there was a family there. And I walked over and met them. And the man was about 38 years old. And his wife had had cerebral hemorrhaging, which is basically the same thing as a stroke. Terrible bleeding on the inside of the brain. And I said, you know, God can heal her. They were downcast. The doctor had just walked out. Said, there's not much hope for Brenda. And said, our church believes in anointing with oil. And the man said, do you think your pastor would come up here and anoint my wife with oil? And he said, Pastor, will you come and anoint this woman with oil? I said, yes. So I met the family the next evening and I brought oil. And they would only let two people besides myself go back. So the husband and the daughter went back in the ICU and they had her on the bed and wired up, and she was tubed up. And I anointed her with oil. And the Holy Ghost just said, why don't you anoint this whole family? And I said, now I need to anoint you. And I put oil on him and I put oil on his daughter. And we prayed. And we got through praying. He was weeping. He said, the rest of my family is out in that room. He said, would you anoint all them? I said, sure. We went back out in the waiting room and I anointed about 15 members of that family. And I said, now, what has the doctor told y'all? The doctor just came in and said, there's not much chance. She's not responsive. And they've not given us any hope whatsoever. And the Holy Ghost just moved me. I was so moved by two beautiful teenage children. Beautiful children. Mothers, aunts, uncles, cousins. And I said, we're going to pray together. Why don't we all join hands? And I said, now, do you have anything to lose by asking God for a miracle? And he said, no, I don't think we do. I said, then when we pray, I'm going to specifically ask God to heal your wife. And the look came over the family as if, though, don't give us false hope. And when I felt that spirit, I said, I'm not here to give you false hope. I'm here to tell you that God is a healer. I'm here to tell you that he'll answer our prayers. And I said, I just believe that we don't have anything to lose by asking him for a miracle. We got together and we prayed. And I said, Lord, you know that the doctors have given up on this woman. And I pray in the name of Jesus. We went back up there the next day, the next day, and the next day. And we prayed again and we prayed again. And I walked into the waiting room and the husband just reached out and grabbed me. And the son, the daughter, reached out and just grabbed a hold of me. Said, did you hear? Have you heard? I said, no. I said, my wife opened her eyes. And we believe that she is responding. So we prayed some more. The doctor came back in and said, that was just a quirk. She's not responding. And the doctor was telling them there was no hope. But a one God, Jesus name, apostolic, God-fearing, God-believing preacher was saying, there is hope. There is hope. There is hope. And so this morning, I got up and was showering and shaving and getting dressed the day, and my phone rang, and Brother Osborne was on the phone, and he was absolutely beside himself. Not only has she opened her eyes, But she started responding with her hands and her fingers and her feet. And they was able to move her out of the intensive care and into a room. And God is healing that woman. Praise God. And the doctor said, you know, I believe that maybe your wife is about to make a complete recovery. Praise God. Let me tell you something. You got to learn to believe God when the world says there's no hope. When everybody else is saying it's not going to happen, you got to hold on to your faith and say, I believe that God said we're going to have revival. He's going to provide our need, and He's going to bring forth healing and miracles. Praise God. Let's all stand and let's make our way to the front and let's raise our hands and praise God. Oh my God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Folks, I feel the Holy Ghost here. The presence of God is here. Praise God. Lift up your hands. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your face to God. Hallelujah. Lord of Oshata. Oshata. Lord of Oshata. Sir, God has given you a Bible study spirit. Win souls to Jesus. I said, win souls to Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just praise the Lord. 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 Lohora boradiana mahasataya. Lokuna boradiana mahasatabaya la la ba 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 mahasataya. Ila mamoshataya la la kotaya la la ba ba ba. In the name of Jesus. 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 In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Let's praise the Lord again, folks. Let's praise Him. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost is present in this room.